Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Last week, I got to share with you an unusual passage, for Sunday mornings anyway, Luke chapter 11, verse 14, and read about the about Jesus casting a demon out of somebody, and when the demon came out, the man was able to speak, and then Jesus was accused of casting devils out by Beelzebul, and he confronted the accusers, the religious leaders, and he said to them, "Listen, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So if I'm casting the devils out by the devil, then his kingdom, he's smarter than that. But if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has really come, and the kingdom of God has come upon you." And he went on to make this statement, and I read it last week, and I want to follow up with a little bit more, of a deeper dive into these verses here. This is Luke chapter 11 and verse 21. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusts, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil." Those two verses I want to focus on today, the idea of the stronger man that comes and takes the spoil from the strong man holding everybody captive. And in this particular passage, Jesus is clearly demonstrated as the stronger man because he comes and he takes the spoil. The spoil is this boy whose life was being held captive by Satan, or this man, this mute man whose life was being held captive by Satan. And Jesus comes and takes him away. He destroys the enemy's weaponry, and he breaks his power, and he takes this spoil. And that seems to make some pretty good sense there. But as I was thinking about it more, I saw a couple of things in this passage which seemed to point to an Old Testament reference. And I wanted to follow up on that. And you guys can determine whether you think my connections are valid. Jesus talks about the finger of God. And the finger of God is a unique little statement here. It doesn't happen very often in the New Testament. The finger of God does show up a couple times in the Old Testament. And you may remember on Mount Sinai when God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. Remember that? There are a couple other occasions where the finger of God is mentioned, but the one that just jumped off of the page at me, of course, was the writing on the wall in the book of Daniel. And not too long ago, those of us who are on our reading program were reading through the book of Daniel, and of course, so it's fresh on our minds. We read it recently, and I was thinking about that hand of God and how Babylon was in a position of prominence and dominating the world in this sort of totalitarian state. And Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, so I think a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, this guy was seated on his royal throne, as it were, and the armies of the Persians were literally encamped against the gates of Babylon. But Babylon's walls were so thick and their fortress so impenetrable that they thought they were truly the stronger man. And they didn't have any worries. So Belshazzar threw a great feast for all of his courtiers, and he brought the vessels of the house of God from Jerusalem, which his grandfather had taken, and he brought them out of the treasuries of his God, and he brought these things, and they basically served all the wine and the drink and so forth for his raucous guests on these what used to be holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And he served the food, and he was having a big party. And when this was happening, the hand of God appeared and wrote on the wall. You can read the story in Daniel chapter 5. Well, I thought about that, and I began to think about the concept of strong men and about how Israel and Judah fell to stronger stronger men, as it were, the armies of the Assyrians at first that overthrew Israel and the history of Israel, and then the armies of Babylon that overthrew Judah. And those of you who are familiar with Bible history know that the exile of God's people from God's land is this catastrophe in history, and yet it is exactly what God said was going to happen. When his people, who were called by his name, turned from their holy ways to seek wickedness, to do wickedness, to turn their face from justice, when they turned from the one true God and began to worship other gods, then the curses of Deuteronomy 28, 29, came upon them according to the Lord. The Lord said if they broke covenant with him, he would turn them over to foreign armies. And the strong man of the foreign armies would come in and take the spoil. So this is a tough idea. If Jesus is talking about strong men to these religious leaders of his day, and he talks about the finger of God, then I imagine that someone in that group is going to think, wait a second, what is he talking about? We've just come out of the exile. The exile ended 400 years ago, and now we are in our own land again. And although we're not ruled by our own king, we're ruled and governed by Rome, we still have a level of autonomy. We have a new temple that Herod built for us. It took him 40 years to build it. We have our priests set aside, set apart as vessels to carry the glory of the Lord. And what are you talking about here? Jesus says that he just launches this idea that there's a strong man who's content with his strength, who thinks he's okay, and a stronger man just right outside the gates that's going to get him. And I can't help but think that there is there's a correlation. Those of us who become content in the strength of our religious pursuits, those of us who become content we're part of the right church. We're part of we've got correct doctrine, or we've got the right form of leadership, or we're good with our religious practices. Those who are content in that space need to beware. There is always a stronger philosophy. There's always a stronger force. There's always a stronger. There's a marauder right outside the gate that's looking to come in and take away the spoil. And what's the spoil? I think the spoil would be our youth. I think that those of us who become content in our religious practice and have our neat little lines and our little church and everything the way it's supposed to be need to beware, because our children may be snatched away by a stronger voice. And we need to have the strongest dwelling right here. We need to have the strongest man dwelling in our midst. If we do not have the presence of God in our midst, then a stronger man will easily take over the weak man that is in here. If the presence of God is not our foremost pursuit, if walking with Jesus is not our foremost pursuit, then our confidence is in the wrong thing. There's a devil who wants to make our people mute. I said this last week. There's a devil who wants to steal our voice, telling us that the God we serve is weak, that his philosophy is outdated, that he has no power and cannot heal, and that all that hocus pocus was nothing more than a fairy tale. But we have the word of truth. We have the word of life, and his name is Jesus. And hold him up under scrutiny, and you will discover that there is no stronger man than him. We need to know him. We need to know him. Each of us needs to know him. I thought about Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to turn there real quick just to show you something, how God seems to work, and it's a little different from what I expected with regard to the strong man and the stronger man taking spoil. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. There's a stronger man. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Have a look at who gave whom. The Lord gave. As it turns out, Nebuchadnezzar was certainly a powerful ruler, but there's no powerful ruler in the universe, in our universe, that can make decisions and override the will of God. God is the one who gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, the Lord, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. This is where the vessels are taken. And I want you to see that these vessels are mentioned here. It's a very interesting thing that the author gives us here in Daniel. Why would he tell us about these vessels? Well, I'll get to that. And he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. The land of Shinar has come up a few times in the Old Testament. You may remember that there was a place where they tried to build a tower that reached to heaven. It was in the plains of Shinar. And it was a place they named Babel. And that's where Babylon eventually became a city. So Shinar has always been the sort of the city of men versus the city of God. Jerusalem is the city of God. Babel is the city of men. And the city of men has overpowered the city of God in this particular context and taken the vessels, the pure vessels, the ones that were set apart for the use of God, taken them, and watch what he's going to do with them. Puts them in the treasury of his God. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't undervalue them. He, in fact, values them so greatly that he puts them in his storehouse, in his treasure house, the treasure house of his God. He puts them on display in the most prominent place, the treasure house of his God. That's what the world wants to do with our youth, people. The world wants to come in and steal away the young from our congregations, from our homes, from our families, and take those vessels, which are supposed to carry the very pure presence of the Lord, take them, fill them up with their brainwashing, their worldly ways, and convince them that their parents' God has no power. If he did have power, then why is it that his temple is destroyed and that these vessels are captive now in the house of another God? But I want you to see what God's done, because he always does this. The king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch or chief official, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. These are vessels. The vessels we were told about the pure vessels of gold because you're supposed to see that these kids right here are the vessels. To teach them literature in the language of the Chaldeans. Brainwashing them. He wants to brainwash them. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate. Not only does he want to brainwash them, and when I say brainwash, I don't mean in the sort of, you know, diabolical sense of, you know, brainwashing people to be automatons, but this is giving them the finest education in the world at the time. For free, by the way. Congratulations, you've won a scholarship. You're so good looking and you're so perfect. We've given you a scholarship. And you are going to take this scholarship to the highest levels of learning. You're going to come to the academy in the capital city of the greatest empire the world has ever known, Babylon. And we are going to not only give you all that education for free, but we are also going to feed you. And we're going to feed you from the king's table. Forget the cafeteria and the mess hall. This is king's food right here. This is what we're giving you. And we're going to show you that Babylon is greater. You know why? Because we recognize great potential in you. We see that you have the goods to go all the way, and we want to give you the opportunity to do that. Why waste your potential in some rinky-dink little place far away from where it's really happening, serving some useless god who couldn't even save your people? Come. give up on your useless, your parents' useless religion and come here and we'll give you the world. But by the way, we are going to take away your ability to reproduce. Don't worry about it. You're not going to miss it. There'll be lots and lots of freedom because you don't have to worry about procreation. Don't worry about having to take care of kids and raise kids. We're taking care of all of that. Snip, snip, and you can have all the freedom you want. I'm sorry if that sounds a little crude, but we need to understand that one of the greatest atrocities of our current culture is the 60 million aborted babies. All in the name of freedom, so we can sit at the king's table and be educated in the best learning halls and academies of the world. The war is not waged with new tactics. It's the same old tactics it's always been. But there's a stronger man. Watch what happens. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Now, these are the tribe of Judah. They're the ones who are supposed to carry the line of Christ. But they can't because they are no longer capable. They've been made eunuchs. So what good are they? The devil thinks, I got you now. I can cut off the line of Christ. I can cut off the very vessels that are supposed to carry the glory of the Lord from one generation to the next until Christ himself comes. Well, I've taken care of that business. Defile the vessel, defile them, and get rid of their ability to procreate, and no more Christ. But actually, these young men who were supposedly taken over by a stronger man actually had the stronger man living on the inside of them. They had the stronger man living on the inside of them because the way Jesus shows the stronger man coming into the strong man's house and plundering his goods is not the Nebuchadnezzar version. It's the babe in the manger version of the strong man coming. The stronger man is not the man who wields the sword, but it's the one who speaks the word of life. He comes into our world in humility. And because of it, can appeal to the heart of every person, from babe to aged man or woman. He can appeal to young and old and to rich and to poor, and everybody can know life. Because his stronger strength is not manipulation. His stronger strength is not lies and vain promises and empty materialism. No, he comes to bring true freedom to the hearts of those who put their faith and their trust in him. You know the story. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah carry the very presence of the Lord because they are undefiled vessels, even though the world has tried everything to defile them. Listen to me, young people. Keep yourselves pure. The world in which you live is trying to defile your vessel. You hear what I'm saying? Carry the presence of the Lord. Oh, as it turns out, the academy, no problem. They learned what they had to learn, but God taught them more. And Daniel rose to be the greatest of all in the kingdom of Babylon, second only to the emperor himself, because God raised him up. And Daniel becomes the one that all Israel looks to. God even speaks about him through the prophecies of Ezekiel. He's known as a righteous man. Daniel's strength and authority and power and continuance in his faithfulness in prayer and his relationship with God sets a standard that causes young people all over that Babylonian world and the Medo-Persian world, and eventually in the world of the of those who returned from exile, the remnant, the hearts of those young people who believed that God was able to be stronger in them than any strong man on the outside. Daniel, who says to Belshazzar, when the hand of God, the finger of God, writes on the wall, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." He says to him, "Today your kingdom is stripped away from you." That night, Belshazzar is killed, and Cyrus the Persian becomes emperor, and Daniel is elevated again. Because the strong man of the world cannot overcome our Christ. And Christ was in Daniel's heart. And Daniel held that, and he refused to let it be taken from him. And the finger of God writes on the wall of the world and says that they've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. But the vessels who carry his glory in their midst, the ones that they thought they could use to celebrate their gods and their worthless pursuits, have kept themselves. They refused to eat the king's delicacies. They kept themselves pure before the Lord. They maintained their worship and their faithfulness to God. And on account of that, there was a young teenage girl who kept herself pure. And at the right time, the same angel that spoke to Daniel, Gabriel, came and spoke to that girl and said, "You carry in your womb he who is the seed of God. And his name is Jesus." God is preserving his vessels in the very midst of the defiler's kingdom. And all he needs is one who will carry his glory, set apart for his exclusive use, in order to reveal his power, his deliverance, and his favor. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask that by your grace, you would let it sink in really, really deep. We present ourselves before you today. In all honesty, Lord, we are sinners. But Jesus, your blood is enough to wash us clean. Not just the outside of the cup, but you can wash the inside too. Lord, restore these vessels, and may we carry your glory into this generation and all that will come as you tarry. Amen.